We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to the last week of our Modern Family series. We've talked about a broad range of issues that affect the modern family. Today's sermon will hopefully do three things. Number one, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I hope to underline the importance of fatherhood. That's number one. Number two, parenting. It's hard. And the church probably doesn't talk enough about the subject of parenting. God offers a lot of wisdom on parenting. I hope to successfully share that with you today. Just a small portion of that wisdom. And then number three, theology. If you are underwhelmed by points one and two, that is, if number one, you had a terrible father and you don't like to think about him and you don't like to think about Father's Day, and if number two, if you're past the point of parenting or before the point of parenting and you never see yourself being a parent, then this third point is for you. Here it is, theology. There is a great deal of theology that can be shaped by looking at how God parents us. Studying God as Father won't just underline the importance of fatherhood. It won't just help you be a better parent, but studying God as Father should better define all your thoughts on God. Theology, it's a big word, but really all theology is your thoughts on God. And I hope to help shape that today. God is the creator of us all. Right? The Bible doesn't spend much time proving this fact. It just kind of assumes it. It just says, in the beginning was God. He created us all. The Bible says he knew us in our mother's womb. While we were still forming during 9 months of pregnancy, he knew us. More than know us, he formed us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. God being the creator of this world and everything that's in this world makes him the father of all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 bears this out. It says, there's one God and father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I want you to get this. Your physical DNA is ordered by God. Now, I remember in school, I used to know what DNA actually stood for. My brain just, I lose it. I'm sure someone in here can just shout that out, but that is just some nerdy stuff I don't get. When I look at a picture of DNA, what is that? I don't even know, but somehow it forms a hand. Yes, Marshall acts like, well, that is so simple. It's like, what? That makes up my body? That makes up who I am? And not only does it's about the order of your DNA. It's got to be ordered. And unless it's in the right order, there is no life. I want you to get this very complex idea of DNA. God puts it in order, and that gives you life. He puts it in order. In fact, your cells, your body is made up of cells. He structures those cells, and he is repeatedly making sure that they multiply so you stay alive. You are formed by God, and we maybe take that for granted, but there is some like crazy science there that God is responsible for your formation. Amen. That's a big deal. Fatherhood, however, is more than just creating. We have a creator God, but he's more than a creator. He is Father. God is not a deadbeat dad. Look at somebody and say, God ain't no deadbeat dad. This is the part of the sermon where I planned on showing you a Maury Povich clip, but I care too much for you to put you through that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maury Povich, you are not the father. And the guy's like dancing. He's like hooping and hollering. The woman's crying. It's like craziness. I care too much to show you that. And if you don't know what that is, you're probably blessed not to know what that is. All right. The world is sadly full of deadbeat dads. What is a deadbeat dad? Well, it's somebody that helps create a child, but they have never acted as a father to the child they help create. I want to tell you that fatherhood is much more than just creating. Fatherhood is responsibility. Proverbs 22 and 6 says this, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." That's a responsibility to take this little child and help train him up in the way he should go. That's responsibility. But fatherhood is also relationship. A relationship between father and the child. In this relationship, the father does more than physically form the child. He does more than just create the child. He helps form the character of this child. He helps form the values, the self-worth, and the worldview of this child. So fatherhood, it's responsibility, but it's also relational. We get a close look at this kind of relationship in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus calls his father Abba. You probably know the situation. Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. He's praying that the cup passes from him. He says this, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." I want you to get this. Jesus is looking to his Abba Father for direction. He is also looking for deliverance. Jesus looks to his Father also through relationship. He calls him Abba, which is a less formal, more relational way of saying father. It's more like papa or daddy. "I am a father, but I know very well that my little one calls me daddy." We have that kind of relationship. In fact, today, Sarah had trouble getting our little child to say Happy Father's Day because he has no idea what father is. I'm not father, I'm daddy. I'm Abba to him. That's relationship. God goes further than any earthly father can go when it comes to relationship. In God, we aren't just born once. We aren't just created. We are born again, John chapter 3 and 5 says, that you are born again. If you don't know what being born again is, we would love to talk to you about it. Romans 8 and 15 talks further about it. It says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Someone cry, Abba, Father in the house. Abba, Father. Verse 16, "The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." I want you to get this. That first spirit, the spirit himself, that's capitalized. That's God's Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. It testifies with what? Our lowercase spirit, that we are God's children. It's not that we testify that we are God's children. It's His own Spirit living inside of us. It testifies to us. It testifies to the entire world that we belong to the Father. Amen. It is by being born again of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also called the Holy Ghost. It is by this that we become Abba's children. This is deeper than just simply being formed. This goes beyond simply being born of a natural birth. Through His Spirit, through this Spirit birth, God doesn't just form our physical DNA. He doesn't just form our moral values. He encodes our spiritual DNA. I want you to see this picture, that we're living in this chaotic world where up is down, where dark is white, where white, where right is wrong, and everything is just spiritually out of whack. But when you are filled with His Spirit, He reaches down inside you, and all that chaos, all that thing that wasn't bringing life, that DNA, He puts it right back in the order it was supposed to be, and that is life. He has put His life inside of you. He re-encodes your spiritual DNA. He gives us a new name. He changes us into His new creation. He puts His life inside of us. The same Spirit, your Bible says, The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. And it's also called the Spirit of Truth. We've talked about it, and it leads us and guides us into all truth. Somebody say that a little louder. It leads and guides us into all truth. All right? We're talking about Abba's Spirit. And your Bible says that it bears fruit. And it gives gifts. You've got the fruit of the Spirit, and you've got the gifts of the Spirit. I ask you real quick, how important is the Holy Spirit? If you are not in contact with the Holy Spirit, you are really missing out. It testifies that you're His Son. God is not a distant creator. You might be like, oh, I knew that. Most of the world doesn't. So let me say it again. God is not a distant creator. He's Abba. He is near and He is involved. You can have a close relationship with God as parent, as Abba Father. Look at somebody and say, He ain't no deadbeat dad. He comes around. Here is how God acts as a parent. I'm going to be talking about Abba style today. It's a God's guide to parenting. He's trying to train us up, right? In the way that we should go. That's what He's trying to do. And so in every area of our life, He's fathering us. He's training us. I want to share a few ways that Abba acts towards us. These would be good for us to reenact as parents. It would be good to put these in every area of our life. Here's number one, Abba displays truth. Abba displays truth. Everything God does displays truth. Everything He says, His every action puts truth on display. Parents, be mindful to what you are displaying, because what you display becomes truth for your children. The three-year-old that lets loose a curse word, what happened there? Someone displayed that action and the child accepted it as truth. It could be that how you are reacting currently to conflict as an adult comes from how your parents reacted to conflict. Without even realizing it, your parents displayed actions, and still to this day, somewhere deep down inside of you, you are accepting that as truth. And so when conflict comes up, you just act out of what you think to be true, even though you might not even believe it. Even if you look at your parents and go, man, I don't want to be like them, somehow that's gotten deep down inside of you, because the displayal of truth is important. Here's a question, are you displaying truth? Here's a better question, what truth are you displaying? Because we're all displaying something. God always speaks truth, and then He acts out that truth. Amen. We have the human condition often fall short. God speaks truth, and then He lives out that truth. He doesn't speak truth and do something else, but we of the human condition, we do that, don't we? We say, I love you, and we do it so easily. But our actions don't always reflect that truth. We make promises that we don't keep. I love you, but then I don't make promises. I make promises that I don't keep. I said a truth, but did I act it out? We make selfish decisions. We place things ahead of people. We give our hearts to things like jobs, to material wealth, while our family waits. We say, I love you so easily, but are we displaying that truth? Let me tell you that this is wrong behavior. We all know this is wrong behavior. But even worse, it has displayed a false truth, an untruth that our children's going to pick up on, that the rest of the world's going to see. While I was studying this week, I just came across this, and I wanted to share this with you. Holiness, there's a lot of debate in churches over what's holy and what's unholy. What is holiness? This is what I studied this week and found out. Holiness is simply living out what God has displayed. holiness is found in the truth Abba displays. Let me tell you, as your lead pastor, I try to live a holy life. But holiness is not found in Chris Fluitt. Holiness is not found in what I display. Holiness is found in what Abba Father displays. He displays truth. You can clap for that. That's what holiness is. And man, you can be in some churches and some religious mindsets that really mess up your view and your thought on holiness. Let me just help you. Holiness is what God has displayed. So if you're having issues with holiness, you just need to ask God, God, display your holiness to me. Help me see your holiness. Help me to live out your holiness. Help me to be like what you have displayed, and help me to display it in my life. Help me display it in my language. Amen. I like to take my three-year-old to playgrounds. It's fun to watch him run around and play. I also have a very not-so-secret desire that he gets so tired that he will have just the greatest nap. And the church said, amen. All right. There is one such playground at Willow Bend Mall. It's just really cool over in West Plano. I love it. It's a terrific playground filled with various Looney Tunes characters. There's Bugs Bunny. There's Daffy Duck, there's Tweety, there's Pepe Le Pew, and there is Gossamer. Ever hear of Gossamer? You know Gossamer? I didn't know Gossamer's name until I prepared for the sermon. Yes, by preparing for the sermon, I watched lots of cartoons. One guy laughed. I was kidding. I didn't actually like read books. All right. Gossamer is the red hairy monster. You see him on the screen. He is hairy. And he's got tennis shoes. That's basically it. He's got fingernails and eyeballs. That's it. And at the playground, they've got a gossamer slide. And you can climb up into his head, and you can slide down his tongue. And as you're sliding down his tongue, he yells, ah! Right? Cool. Will really loves this. He loves this playground, and especially this character. Now, Will doesn't know what this character is. Will doesn't know its name, so he calls it Red Heart. There's a picture of it. Red Heart. We surmise the only reason, you know, Red Heart, it's at the top. You know, a heart looks like this at the top, and his head kind of looks like that. So somehow Will calls it Red Heart. You can see the tongue, and you just slide down that, and he yells at you, and it's really a lot of fun. One day at the playground, Will excitedly says, as he takes me by the hand, want to go see Red Heart. Now, we had heard him calling out Red Heart, but we didn't know what Red Heart was yet. It's like that with kids. They'll say some things, and you're like, what is he talking about? He's definitely talking about something, but we're not sure. He was talking about Red Heart, and I needed to know what Red Heart was. So I said, okay, Will, take me to Red Heart. So he takes me over there, and he leads me to what he calls Red Heart. And I realize, oh, that's it. I can't wait to tell Sarah. He loves this thing. He talks about it all the time. And when we go to the playground, sure enough, he runs straight to it. But it is at this moment that Christopher Fluitt makes an epic parenting fail. Epic parenting fail. Get ready. What did I do? I look down to Will and I say, Red Heart? You mean the monster. Oh, groans in the congregation. And this is what happens. Something changed in that moment. Will started crying. He started screaming. And he wouldn't go near Red Heart again. Now, I ask you, what changed? Did the playground change? No. Will didn't really change. I didn't change. Here's what changed. The truth that Will was exposed to changed. I used a word that meant he should be afraid. And Red Heart is now called Red Heart Monster. We should be careful of the truth we display. Without even knowing it, we could be displaying a truth that negatively affects our kids, that negatively affects their world. We need to make sure that we are displaying truth. truth and take to heart everything that we're displaying to be true. And we do it all the time without even knowing. I want you to know that God, Abba, Father, He displays truth. But God is extra mindful of this truth. It's the truth of what you do and who you are. Look at somebody and say, what you do and who you are. God spends much more time talking about who you are than what you do. And God never lets what you do affect who you are. Abba talks to Israel about the bad that they have done. You can basically just randomly open up the Old Testament and point, and it's probably God talking to Israel about the bad they've done. They did it a lot. But I want you to get this, that God never calls Israel bad. He says what you've done is bad, but what does He call Israel? He defines them by what He calls them. And God doesn't define them or us by our actions. He calls Israel beautiful. He calls Israel the apple of His eye. He calls Israel His love. He calls Israel His child. He says, oh, how I've longed to gather you to myself. He calls Israel these things. He doesn't call them by what they do. What a beautiful way to parent. We should always tell our children who they are. We should always make sure that the beauty of that truth is on display. Here's the deal. You've done bad, but that's not who you are. You are good. You are my child, and I love you. That's what Abba says to you. That's what Abba says to me. Let us say that to our families. Let that be the truth that we display. The young child that is throwing a temper tantrum at the store, what they are doing needs to stop, but they are not what they are doing. That's not who you are. The teenager that has made a poor life choice, what they have done needs to be talked about, and if possible, we need to find a way to correct it. But don't for a moment let that teenager think that they are what they've done. Maybe you've done some things and you've let them define you. Maybe someone's words have defined you. Maybe you're always remembering the hurtful words that someone has said about you. I am so happy to tell you that you aren't what you've done. You are what Abba says you are. You are who He says you are. And who you are is His child. Who you are is who He loves. He loves you. Abba displays truth, and the truth is He loves you. He displays that truth, the truth of who you are. I'm going to talk a little bit about correction. I want you to know that correction comes from relationship and not authority. How God chose to correct us is through His relationship with us. Now, He is God. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the one who speaks and the earth is made. At one time, He speaks in the Old Testament and the ground swallows some really bad people. And He has authority, right? He has authority. In fact, the Bible says He has all authority. That's in Matthew 28, 18. But how He chooses to correct us is out of relationship, not authority. God talks to us in Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, did God know what they had done? Absolutely. Without a doubt, He knew what they had done. But did God fly in and start throwing around His authority? Did He start stomping around the garden saying, "What have you done?" No. He came as He always came. He came through relationship. And you see God walking into the garden in the cool of day, just like He had always done. And He speaks to Adam and Eve, just like He had always done. Did He correct them? Yes. But He corrected them from a place of relationship. Don't get me wrong. God has authority, and He has all authority. But He corrects us, not through that authority, but through relationship. If God corrected us from sheer authority, we would be crushed. But he corrects us from relationship. And you know what we find when he corrects us from relationship? That's where we find grace. That's where we find mercy. That's where we find unconditional love. You don't find that through authority. You find that through relationship. And Abba Father has just flown open the doors of relationship for you, finding grace and mercy and unconditional love. Can somebody say, thank you, Lord? Have you ever heard or experienced someone parenting from authority? Maybe it goes a little like this. Mom or dad, can I go to the party? No. Well, why can't I go to the party? Because I said so. That's parenting from authority. And first off, that is a terrible case of circular reasoning. Right? Why can't I go to the party? Because I said so. No, because I said so. Anytime it goes, no, because I said so, that's a complete circle. Aren't you glad that God doesn't parent us like that? Aren't you glad that when you talk to God, he doesn't go, no, because I said so? God doesn't act that way. If you think God acts that way, I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about it. You see, the real danger is when you ask someone to respect your authority. The only good reason you can give for someone to respect your authority is to threaten them with your authority. Do you understand that? You need to respect me. Well, why should I respect you? Because I've got this hammer. I'm going to hit you with it. Respect me or else. Obey me or else. Love me or else. Parenting shouldn't be like that. Abba, Father, is never like that. How does Jesus choose to do it? He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our scripture reading that we've been trying to memorize, what does he say? Anyone who does God's will, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sisters. That's how Jesus does it. He doesn't throw down this huge sledgehammer of authority on people. He does not do that. And somehow religion has gotten it into its mind that he does. It does not. He does not act that way. You get the sense when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You get this sense that the commandments, they're important. But what really matters here is love. We aren't saying the commandments aren't important, but we're saying love is what he was really talking about. And we've said for the last few weeks that love fulfills all the what? We're going to work on that again. Do I need to preach the last 3 weeks again? Love fulfills all the law. Love. And that, here's the deal. Relationship, the relationship of love trumps the authority of the commandment. And it fulfills all of it. Maybe you think that God is a God that drops the hammer of authority. I invite you to rethink it. I want to challenge you to look back over Scripture through the lens of God desiring a relationship with mankind. Look through that lens, because that's the true picture of Jesus. That's the true picture of Abba Father. Look through that lens. Maybe I'm talking to some children today that you've gotten in some arguments with your parents. Maybe you have some bitterness and some resentment. Maybe I'm talking to some parents today and that you're seeing right now that you've parented from authority rather than relationship. And maybe you see that you've been pushing away your most important relationships. I want to invite you, parents and children alike, to look over your actions through the lens of relationship. All right, Chris Fluitt, that's all well and good. All this lovey-dovey stuff, dig it, real good, keep that going. But, you know, as a parent, every once in a while you need to correct your kids. So what do you got there? What are you going to do with that, right? I could tell Ron was thinking that. There are times we need to correct, right? So how does Abba Father correct? Consequence. I want you to listen up, because this will change your theology. This is important. God does not drop the hammer of authority, but he still corrects us. And he does it through consequence. God tells Israel, you are pushing him away. You are pushing me away with your actions. Please put away these false gods and sacrifices. You are pushing me away. Israel, I want to be near you, but because of your actions, you are pushing me away. Israel, you're my beloved child, but what you're doing is wrong. So they end up pushing God out of their lives. This happens several times in the Old Testament. When they push God out of their lives, guess what happens? Consequence happens. An enemy swoops in and ransacks the nation and takes them into captivity and into exile. That's consequence. Understand this. God didn't send the enemy. This is an important point. You got to get it. God doesn't send the enemy. He protects you from the enemy. God doesn't send the enemy to you. He stands against the enemy. That's what he longs to do. That's what every parent longs to do. If you have a theology that says God sent the enemy, we need to talk, because he's a God of love. He's a God who wants to display the truth of you, of who you are and how much he loves you. God did not send this enemy. God does not ransack his children. An enemy did that. God did not drop the hammer of his authority, but God didn't break through and stop the enemy either. He could have. And let me tell you, he wanted to. Just like every parent wants to protect their kids, he wanted to. But he stood by, God did, and he allowed their consequence to come. He wanted the consequence to teach them. It's not so much that he wanted the consequence to punish them. He wanted the consequence to teach them. God allowed the consequences of their actions to come to fruition. How many know that you reap what you sow? Did God suddenly not love them? How could God allow that? I want you to understand that God did this out of love. He did this to benefit Israel. This is the context of one of your favorite Bible verses. This is the context of one of your favorite Bible verses. Listen up. It's Jeremiah 29:11. You might even have this hanging on your wall somewhere in your house. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The context of that is that the verse right before it, God says, listen, you've pushed me away and now you're going into exile. You're going into exile for 75 years. Not a day sooner, not a day later will you get out of exile. But I want you to know, I didn't do this out of hatred for you. I did this, why? I did this because I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you, Israel. Not to harm you. God is never, his plans are never to harm you. His plans are to save you. His plans are to prosper you. His plans are to give you hope and a future. Amen. Real quick. The judgment of God. Ooh, scary word. You really want to know what the judgment of God is? The judgment of God is God getting this large sledgehammer. Which one's the largest? And let's hit them with it, right? No. Here is the judgment of God. God actually doing nothing is the judgment of God. Stick with me. I'll explain. You reap what you sow. Here is the judgment of God. God sees Sean right there, and Sean's doing bad, and he's going to reap what he's sowing. So he is sowing right now, and he is reaping, and guess what? All this terrible stuff is starting to, it's coming up, and it's coming nearer and nearer to Sean, and the consequences are about to hit Sean. The judgment of God is God saying, the consequences that you have sown are going to come onto you. That's the judgment of God. Everybody's like, oh, the judgment of God is hell. God's sending you to hell. God sends no one to hell. They choose to go to hell. You have reached that consequence, and God allows that consequence to come onto you. That is what the judgment of God is. God is a loving God, and if you have any other theology that says anything other than God is love, we need to talk. Back to Israel. Israel learned because of their consequence. They realized that they shouldn't have pushed God away. And they realized that they did, in fact, need Abba, Father. So how does that look in parenting? Sometimes, in safe situations, we should allow our kids to feel the consequences of their actions. Let me repeat, safe situations. If your kid is playing around with the lawnmower again, Hunter, don't let your kid feel the consequence of that. That's not what I'm talking about. Step in. If he's playing with a light socket or a blender again, stop, please. I'm talking about safe situations. Find a safe situation, and as a parent, let the consequence of their actions teach them. That's what Abba Father does. So we need age-appropriate consequences. For example, a young child. You say, don't crawl on that couch. You are going to fall down and hurt yourself. And then you count one, two, three. And they've fallen, and now they're crying because that's what kids do. What it is there is that was a safe distance. He didn't kill himself. He's not marred for life. But he has learned the consequence, number one, of not listening and of crawling on the couch. And that's a safe way to parent. How about this? A preteen or a teen, some kind of adolescent. You have a set allowance and you have an event that you want to do at the end of the week. Perhaps you want to go to a movie. And you need to make sure that you have saved enough money outside of your allowance. You might, as a parent, even help them understand how much money that is. But if at the end of the week they haven't saved their money, you don't bail them out. You let them learn the consequence of not saving. Does this make sense? This is how Abba Father parents us. The point is that you could have rescued the kid from falling off the couch. The point is you could have reached into your wallet and paid the money for them to go to the movie. But out of love for them, out of care for them, you are letting consequence teach them. You're not just seeing the situation now. Young Johnny doesn't have money to go to the movie. You're looking way down the line and you're going, Johnny needs to learn how to manage his money because one day he's going to need to have retirement. One day he's going to need to have enough money to put food on the table. And if he doesn't learn that now, you're actually being merciful not to just Johnny now, but to Johnny 20 years from now. Do you understand this? You let the consequence teach. So that's age-appropriate consequences. We also need situationally appropriate consequences. God has encoded this world so that the punishment fits the crime, so to speak. The effect and the cause are always closely related. In other words, touch your hand to a hot stove and it hurts your hand. Very good. Eating too much causes your stomach to hurt or maybe get too big. Get fat. And don't we see the connections between the cause and effect? Sometimes we as parents, when we exact punishment, it doesn't relate to the action. It's more like touching the stove causes you to get fat. Or eating too much hurts your hand. That doesn't make any sense. If your child is having trouble with grades, then the consequence should have something to do with that. It would not be wise to say, listen, Johnny, your grades are bad, so putting my foot down, no more pizza. That has nothing to do with the action. It would be better to say something like this, until your grades are better, you're going to be spending more time onto your studies. See how that's related. God has encoded this entire world to work this way. And somehow parents sometimes don't. So we're talking about correction. What about spanking? Proverbs 13:24 talks about he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. If I had a time machine, I'd go back in time and I would read that scripture right before I got every spanking, and I'd say, see, it says, be careful. You're about to spank me. Please do it carefully. You could hurt somebody. A lot of people use the scripture, and rightly so, about spanking and correction. I want to tell you really quick, be careful basing your belief system off of one scripture. After all, Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21 says, it talks about stoning your rebellious child. All right, you get the point of that, right? We'll talk about it in a second. Spanking is a biblical form of punishment. But let me bring you back to the way of Abba, where he would use an age-appropriate and situationally appropriate consequence. Spanking isn't always age-appropriate. Do you agree with that? The older a child is, the less effective spanking is. And spanking isn't always a situationally appropriate consequence. If your grades don't improve, we're going to spank you. That's just not even related. That doesn't make sense. However, let's speak to this. Situations like touching the electrical socket. Spanking is totally situationally acceptable in this point, because touching that light socket, it's going to hurt. Even worse, it could kill. And so we are connecting right here that don't touch this, it's going to hurt. And then that spanking shows them that it hurts, but it's done in a merciful way. It's done in a way that is not lethal. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want you to get that that is both age and situationally appropriate for a three-year-old. Does this make sense? When God is correcting us, he does these things. This is how he thinks. This is how he looks at us, because he loves us. And this is how we should look at our own children. I want to tell you that too often in Christian families, spanking has been the go-to form of correction. And if what I'm sharing bothers you, I would just ask you to revisit your thinking in the light of Abba. And that's all we're going to say about it. When you spank, make sure it is not done out of anger. Make sure you aren't dropping your authority hammer on the child. Instead, you should be doing it out of relationship. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? That correction was for what? To prosper them, to give them hope and a future. If you're going to spank, it needs to be done to give that child a hope and a future. And you should always tie the consequence to that wrong action. They need to know why they're getting that spanking. All right, so that's spanking. We talked about it. Offer choice. In the Garden of Eden, Abba Father provided everything Adam and Eve could need. Food, light, warmth, air, water, beauty, even each other. God provided all these things, but he also provided choice. Right in the middle of the garden, he placed something that they were not supposed to partake of. It's that tree and its fruit. And God values free will. That's the moral of this story. God values free will. God doesn't take away our choices. He gives us choice. God talks about tithes and offerings. We'll use this as an example. God talks about tithes and offerings. And he informs us, he informs his people of the spiritual law of giving. And he tells them, when you give, you will be blessed. When you give, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will make sure that others give to you when you give. But he also tells them the other alternative for not giving. He says, you will be robbing God. He says that that protection of rebuking the devourer, it's not going to be on you. He says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So I'm not your priority in your heart when you don't give. He's going to say those things. But here's what he does. He says those things, and then he steps back and he says, your choice. God gives choice. He hopes you'll do the right thing. Is that so different from parenting? It's not at all. It is parenting. God offers choice. When your child fails a class and you're looking for an age and situation appropriate consequence, maybe you should start with relationship, like the Lord did in the Garden of Eden. Maybe you should start by asking them, what is a good consequence for this? We both agree this is bad. We both agree this is wrong. We both agree this does need to change. So what is a good consequence that moves us forward? Let me tell you, that's choice. However, when they do the very teenagerish response, I don't know, then you need to offer them another choice. You don't just go, oh, well, no one knows. I guess we're off. We're all good. We're okay. No, you offer them another choice. Maybe something like this. Well, we have to spend more time on this failed subject until you raise your grades. And then offer them a choice about it. You're going to have to spend more time, but you decide where that time is. Maybe that's early in the morning. Maybe you get up an hour early. Or maybe you go to bed 1 hour early and you go to your room and you study. But you get to choose where that is. And then as a parent and a child, you both agree to this and it is their choice. And then you, if they don't obey, of course, we've got to go to other consequences. But it all comes back to who they are and you need to affirm them. I want you to remember that you're my child and I love you. You aren't a loser. You aren't a failure. You failed this class, but that's not who you are. Does this make sense? This is how God fathers us. This is how we're supposed to father our children. God gives us the power of choice. I've got one last point for us. Abba is present. Psalm 46 and 1 says this, that the Lord is our ever-present help in the time of trouble. I want you to know that Abba Father, He is never too busy to be attentive. His attention is always on you. Far too often in this life that we're living, fathers and mothers and parents are too busy to spend time with their kids. I want you to know that's not how Abba acts. Abba is always present. I was at a Chick-fil-A and I took Will to the playground. Obviously, I'm a father that likes to take his kid to the playground. But we're at Chick-fil-A in Allen, Texas, and they've got this huge, I have never seen such a tall playground. It's 3 stories tall, and Will is about 2 years old, and he climbs up into this playground, and he goes all the way to the 3rd floor, and then suddenly he starts screaming. It appears that he was tall enough to climb up the ledge, but now as trying to climb down the ledge, his feet don't quite touch, and he's scared, and he's afraid he's going to fall, so now he is stuck on the 3rd floor of this playground. So obviously, we need to get the guy down. I didn't leave. Thank you, I got a hand clap. Here. Parenting by Chris Blewett. So I did the obvious thing of, I said, hey, little boy, you see that little kid? Can you go get, that's my son. Can you help get him down? And it was like some 5-year-old kid, and he was clueless. And he's like, that kid up there? Okay. And then he goes up there, and he's like, hey, did he come down? And then Will didn't. Well, Will just cried at him, and he just comes back to me. He says, he didn't come down. Snotty kid. No help at all. All right, so this kid didn't work. All right, so now I'm going to call up to Will. Will, you see, look that way, buddy. Will's looking out this window, just panic-stricken. No, that way, go that way, over there. See, there's a slide over there. He never looks. He just looks out that window at me and screams and cries. So I'm 0 for 2. So then I look around, make sure no one's watching, take off my shoes, and very shamefully, I start to climb into this playground. And I get all the way to that 3rd floor. And sadly, all I'm thinking about is, oh my gosh, this is terrible. I look like an idiot. But Then I reach Will. And he just starts crying. And he holds out his hands to me. And I take him in my arms. And I don't know where Dad's learned this, but it just came out so naturally. I just said, "Daddy's here." And I took him from that place. I want you to know that in life, sometimes we get stuck. We get into places and we don't know how we got there. We don't know how to get out, and we're stuck. And we're paralyzed. We don't know what to do. I want you to know that the Lord, He sees all of us. And God never sent someone else. When all of mankind was stuck in their sin, in their life, God did not look to an angel and say, "Hey, angel, you go to them." He doesn't look somewhere else in heaven and find someone else to send them. God Himself came to us. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. God Himself, Abba Father, is so present that He was born into this world, He robed Himself in flesh, and He pulled us out of the place that we were stuck. That is the gospel. That is Abba Father. That is our hope. That is everything to us. Moms and dads, that is everything to your children. Will you be present for them? But they've done wrong. Will you be present for them? But who I am is so wrong. No, no, no. Let me display the truth of who you are. You're my beloved child, and I'm never going to stop loving you. That is how Abba parents us. We're about to open up these altars. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. Everybody worships. Everybody receives the Word of God. And everybody comes and talks to God. I want you to come to this altar today, and I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus, He's right here. Your everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6 calls Him, is right here. He's present. And if you're stuck in a situation, maybe if you're bound by some past mistakes, He's right here. Maybe if you're a parent in this place and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I've been doing things wrong." Maybe you should come repent today. Maybe you should ask Abba Father to show you a better way. Maybe you're a child in this place and you have been rebellious. You have been wrong. You have been doing those things. Why don't you ask the Lord Jesus to help you? He's Abba Father, and He doesn't judge you by what you've done. He calls you by who you are, and He loves you. This altar is open.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.